I'm really delighted to be with you tonight. I have been thinking about you all weekend. That's something that pastors do. We think about our people. And now I get to be here with you. And so I want you to listen with me to the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Hear these words. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will ever be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear of him without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the word of Christ. But I ask, have they heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord. If you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In that, Paul offers to us the dynamic of faith. The way I've come to picture this dynamic of faith is by an image of an ellipse, not an ellipsis, the dot, 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 but an ellipse, the oval. It's an orbit of a celestial body around two points. The orbit isn't a perfect circle, it's elongated. And the body that's circling has been set in motion by a powerful and life-giving force that has hurled it onto its path. As the body approaches one focal point, it picks up speed the way a figure skater does when she pulls her limbs against her body. And then the momentum gained while swinging around that focal point sends this body back out into space and hurtling toward the other end of the ellipse, where it will again pick up speed and come flying back. Both ends of this are crucial. The momentum of the body can't be sustained otherwise. It's a synergistic motion. Just from that initial thrust of energy, the body will orbit perpetually these two points. So here's how that image of the ellipse fits the dynamic of faith that Paul offers us in Romans 10. That initial force, that event that sets the whole thing in motion is the Word of God. When I say the Word of God, I don't just mean it as a synonym for the Bible. That's part of it. But the lowercase w Word of God, the Bible, is derivative. It comes from an even more primary capital W Word of God, by which I mean Jesus Christ. And when I say Jesus Christ, I don't just mean Jesus in the abstract, a concept that I think and talk about sometimes. I mean the living being, Jesus Christ, the God-human Jesus Christ, the one who came and lived and died and rose and reigns. Jesus Christ, who wholly and perfectly expresses the character of God. Jesus Christ, who makes God known to us. Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. That majestic, vibrant, abundant life force is what sets everything in motion. From the life giver himself, the one who spoke the world into being, comes a word so compelling and alive that it spirals out, creating new life all the time. Can you imagine that kind of power behind our little ellipse? It's the power of creation, the power of reconciliation, the power of resurrection that sets everything spinning. So Jesus Christ, the capital W, Word of God, is the catalyst. But what exactly does it send out, and around what does it orbit? Romans 10 calls the thing that Jesus sends out the word of faith. The word of faith includes the words we've been given to speak about the word. That means scripture. The words about the word of God are part of it. Confessions and creeds, that distilled poetry-like formulation that expresses the essence of the faith, they're a part of it. Some of these confessions are found in scripture, like Colossians 1, which I offered to you a moment ago. It's probably an early Christian confession. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Another confession that's fossilized in scripture is Philippians 2. Maybe you're familiar with this. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's another of these early Christian confessions capturing the essence of the faith. There are still other confessions that derive from Scripture but aren't recorded there. Confessions like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Each of these is the church's way of gathering the essence of the Word of God into the Word of faith, which then can be confessed and proclaimed, handed on, passed down, circulated. It's in those words, confessed, proclaimed, circulated, that you can start to hear the movement that defines this ellipse, this dynamic of faith. An ellipse has, by definition, two focal points, two pieces essential to preserve the movement, the life. In our case, in the case of Romans 10, those two points are the human lips and the human heart. You could essentially trace this ellipse over the human body, drawing an oval from mouth to heart. So here, in a very simplified form, is how I imagine that this works. From the pulsing, creative, resurrected Word of God comes the Word of faith, still throbbing with life. That Word of faith catches in somebody's ear and is funneled to their heart, where it starts to do its resuscitative work. This Word of faith is animated by the Word of God, and it gets to work performing CPR on our hard, unbeating hearts. It causes blood to pump and oxygen to flow, our hearts to quicken, and us, who were once dead in our transgressions, to go from corpses to living, moving, breathing beings. The muscle of the heart throbs with faith. So from there, from the heart end of the ellipse, the Word of faith catapults toward the mouth. The Word of faith, which has just resuscitated us and has convinced us that Jesus himself has been raised from the dead, now overcomes us with the urge to shout, "Jesus is Lord!" Jesus is Lord is that most basic of confessions. Jesus is Lord is what Paul identifies in Romans 10. Jesus is Lord is what Philippians 2 says that every tongue will confess. Jesus is Lord is a confession that only the Holy Spirit can prompt. Jesus is Lord. Sometimes, though, the words on our lips look a little more complex than that. Sometimes what's on our lips is actually a plea, a cry for mercy, a confession not so much of belief, but of unbelief. And when we call on the name of the Lord in that way, he honors those words. Other times, our mouths are filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And on those occasions, we sing to the Lord a new song, a song whose melody is actually the harmony of a much older song, a song that God's people have been singing for generations, a song that we add our inflection to. Sometimes the words on our lips are the very same words that entered our ears and stirred our hearts in the first place, perhaps the words of a confession like the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Which reminds me that the entry point in this ellipse of faith can differ from person to person. Here's what I mean. I have a friend who is a pastor at a relatively young church in Philadelphia. It's a sort of hip church, a kind of neo-liturgical church that leans heavily into set prayers and ancient creeds. At my friend's church, they say the Apostles' Creed every single week. So a woman started attending his church. She was an intellectual, an atheist at the time, but she participated in the service each week, meaning that week after week, she recited the words of the Apostles' Creed. Listen to these words with me so that you get a sense of what this woman, who had no belief in her heart, was saying week in and week out. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. A well-heeled intellectual, a professed atheist, a woman with no belief in her heart. And yet week after week, she let her lips speak these words of faith. I believe. One week, she came to my friend, the pastor, and said to him, "When we say the creed, I don't think I'm lying anymore. What should I do?" He told her, "You should get baptized." "I don't think I'm lying anymore." What did that? What caused the faith in her heart? It was the word of God radiating out the word of faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed that were on her lips every single week and burrowed their way into her heart. Her ellipse got going on the lips end and then was propelled toward her heart. I tell that story to affirm the varied entry points of the word of God into our lives. Sometimes the heart causes the lips to confess, and sometimes the lips cause the heart to believe. I also tell you that story to commend to you the habit of reciting creeds. I grew up in a tradition that was suspicious of set prayers and ancient words. I thought that if it wasn't original, it wasn't authentic. Living faith was made up of words that you came up with on the spot. But over the years, I've come to see that that kind of thinking isn't necessarily true. It can be true that the words on our lips, repeated week after week, can become a mindless activity and make faith shrivel up. But it can also be true that words on our lips, repeated week after week, can soften our hearts and foster living, breathing, vibrant faith. Our Catholic brothers and sisters have known that for a long time. And that's the whole point of the image of the ellipse. It will collapse if either the lips or the heart refuse to participate. Both lips and heart are crucial for the perpetuating movement of the word of faith, the gospel. The image of the ellipse implies perpetual movement. The word of faith doesn't move from one end of the ellipse to the other and then stop as if it had completed its work. No, the word of faith is propelled from lips to heart and heart to lips over and over and over again. It happens within us all the time. Your heart catches fire and your lips declare it, and then your lips say it so your heart doesn't forget it. The whole reason we gather here week after week is that once isn't enough. I don't mean that Christ's death and resurrection isn't enough. It is. That is the once and for all event, the initiating event, the force that in one moment set everything else in motion. But we need to hear the word, to listen to Christ himself and to words about him over and over. Our hearts do forget. They start to beat more slowly. Our lips mumble and our tongues grow lazy unless we hear the word again. So we go to church every Sunday and we gather around the word at chapel and here at the gathering, not because it's the Christian thing to do, but because we'd shrivel up otherwise. We would die. It's the word of faith that keeps swinging from heart to lips to heart to lips, that keeps circulating within us, keeps our blood pumping, keeps us alive. And it's not only within each of us that the word of faith is orbiting. Often its path runs from his lips to her heart and her lips to my heart and my lips to your heart. Paul explains in Romans 10 that the words need somebody to proclaim them in order for them to be heard. God mediates himself to us by way of other people. God speaks to our hearts through the lips of other people. The word of faith has come down through the generations, through people who were struck by the power and beauty and love of Jesus Christ. The word of faith might come to you in a poem or a sermon or a casual comment your friend made at dinner last night. It comes through scripture, which is, in essence, the lips of God's people for all time proclaiming the word of faith. And here's the cool thing about the word of faith. It isn't the sole domain of professional preachers. If your heart has been quickened, that's the only qualification you need. Start proclaiming. When you do, you get the special designation of one who has beautiful feet. Your feet are beautiful because they carry the body of one with a sturdy, beating heart and flushed, open lips, a heart that believes and lips that confess. The promise of beautiful feet comes from Isaiah. It's Isaiah who says, "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news." Isaiah was a man who understood this ellipse of faith. It had done its work in him. But Isaiah was part of a people who sometimes tried to halt the energy of the ellipse. God had given the word of faith to Israel, had offered life to them, had promised to animate their hearts. God gave his word to Israel and then said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates." Words on lips, talking and reciting, words in hearts kept deeply there. But Israel often preferred to cavort with other gods, to sing the praises of idols, to speak lies about God and neighbor. Israel let her ears get plugged and her heart get hard, and the dynamic movement of the word of faith slowed to a halt. It didn't get recited to children. It didn't get talked about at home or away. It didn't get kept in Israel's heart. This lack of faith is what Paul is wrestling with in Romans 10. God offered his word, his life-giving word to Israel. He held out his hands to her, but she was disobedient and contrary. She refused to be revived. She preferred death. So God turned and showed himself to those who did not ask for him. He allowed himself to be found by those who did not seek him. He let his word go out to the ends of the earth, where it caught in unsuspecting ears, revived surprised hearts, and began to pour from the lips of people who weren't Israelites. People like us. The beauty of that truth, that the same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him, the beauty of that truth is at the heart of the word of faith. The word of faith says that Christ's life, death, and resurrection reconcile all things to God, all things, all people, everyone with ears to hear. When you hear the word of faith, when God resuscitates your heart and causes you to confess Jesus is Lord, when that happens, you put your mark on the word of faith, that body that will forever boomerang from lips to heart and back again. You might confess something as old as the Apostles' Creed, something whose words have remained the same for ages, but when you do, suddenly it's inflected by your voice. You become a part of it. You become a part of the communion of saints. So I want us to recite the Apostles' Creed together as a way of keeping the word of faith orbiting from lips to heart and back again. Do it for your own sake, to remind you and your heart of the source of its life. Do it for your neighbor's sake, so that if they can't say it, at least they'll overhear you saying it. Do it for the sake of this entire world, so that the heart of the world might be revived into belief. And do it for the triune God, the source of our life, and the one whom we proclaim. So would you stand with me and recite this together? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.